Hey, if you have your Bibles, we're going to conclude our series this week of Empowered for Life, and this is going to be very practical. So this would be one of those messages. I think you should always take notes. Come on, somebody. But this would be one, if you're a note taker, it's going to be super easy today. It's going to be very practical, foundational, about really how do we live a life that's growing or that's empowered by God. And so we've been looking over the last 5 weeks, this idea of God's presence, God's anointing, and His Spirit that works in our life, and what that meant and what that looked like, that God's He set us apart for His purpose, that there's this impartation to be able to live a holy life, that it empowers us, that gives us His power and authority to live. It protects us. It brings blessing and favor. All of these things that God's presence and Spirit does. But understanding it's for action. It was always for others, not just for ourselves. And it's something that we could live each and every day. Everyone said yes. Not just on Sundays, come on, but each and every day, and how it allowed us to live on mission for God, for others. Last week we talked about how it gives us courage, strength, and courage. And so all of those things are part of this blessing, this plan that God has to allow us to be the people that He's called us to be, but to also make the impact that He looks for, that we can love people, and we'll talk about that today, that helps make a difference. And so our opening passage, I'm just going to read these quickly because we've covered them over the last few weeks, but this actually, in the conclusion of this, I'm going to read the rest of the passage. So we've only read two verses out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read the next five or six verses here in just a moment. But just to kick things off, this is what it says. By His divine power, God's power that works in us, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So for faith and godliness, anything that you need for this life, and the one to come, that anything that you would face, anything you go through, He's given you everything you need. Last week we talked about the acorn and how there's things that don't look like a tree yet, but everything that tree will become is already contained on the inside of that acorn. And God's given you everything that you need for life, everything that you can imagine. He's like, I've given you for a godly life. He's given everything you need for a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know Him. So I surrender to Him, and He gives us through His Spirit, His presence, His power, His anointing. He gives us everything that we need. And we receive this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself, that set us apart by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Verse 4, and because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. We talked about those over the last few weeks. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature. So the presence of God working in us allows us to experience the supernatural, come on, working of Jesus in each and every one of our lives. That He's given that a promise that we could experience His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. So that was really the kickoff of that. And then out of Luke chapter 4, we talked about this idea of God's anointing of Jesus and how that Spirit working in His life as works in ours, and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He's anointed me. He set me apart for a specific purpose, cause, and calling. And then out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it said this in verse 21, it says, it is God who enables us or backs us up along with you to stand firm in Christ. He has commissioned us or anointed us, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that He has promised. And so there's this promise that everything that we need, He has. He's given us His divine power that works in us. And so many times we feel like I can't, or I'm inadequate, I don't have enough, I can't do this. But He's saying, I have, don't worry, don't stress, don't freak out. Everything you need, I've given you. So we're going to go back to that very first passage in 1 Peter, and we're going to continue on. If He's given us everything, then what does that look like? So for me as a husband and a father, and maybe some of you can relate to this, I find that there's certain tasks or assignments that I get to do. Come on now. That I have the joy of doing. One of those is taking out the trash. Come on now. And when you take out the trash, you know what else you have to do is you have to clean the litter box. Come on now. Somebody feel my pain. Alyssa, thank you. That this just is one of those opportunities that apparently I'm the only one qualified to empty the trash and clean out the litter box. Come on now. I don't know how I learned that degree, but I've mastered it now. And so now I'm so good at it. My wife tells me, you're so good at it, I can't replace you. And so I, you know, let you continue to do that. But there's other things besides that I find. A week or so ago, I found out that I'm the best weeder in the house. Come on now. I can pull a weed like nobody else, apparently. And my wife said, it's so much better when you do it. I'm like, so it's kind of like it's reverse psychology. I do that when it comes to like doing dishes. Oh, you're so good at it. I just don't, you know, anyways. But there's certain things that we do that God's given us this idea. There's this pattern to this. And one of the other things I found out today after service, I get to check my daughter's oil. Come on. It's just something I get to do. Because I'm good at it. One of those other things is when it comes to when you buy things and it says some assembly required. Come on now. You go to IKEA and I don't know how they can pack a big desk with a return and shelves and all that in a box this size, but and have 1,000 screws and all that. But when it comes to assembly, that becomes my responsibility. A couple months ago, my daughter bought a exercise bike and brought it home. She was so excited about it. And she said, Dad, guess what? You're going to put my bike together. I don't think she said it quite like that. She's no, this is how, I think how she said it. She brought the bike home. I can't wait till you put it together. That's what she said. Come on. I'd never put a bike together. Come on now. But I knew this. If I did it wrong, that it would be obvious. That if I put the tire on crooked or I didn't put the wires in straight. And so I was meticulous, wasn't I, Madison? I had the instructions out. And I was going to follow them. Come on now. And I'm going to lose respect from some of you guys in the room because you're like, I'll just figure this out. But not me. I was going to read the directions and I was going to do it right. Come on now. Step one. You know, step two, step three, come on, somebody, you don't understand what I'm saying. But so I go through that step by step by step, and I don't know how many hundreds of steps, come on this little stationary bike that their exercise bike there was, but I did it all perfectly, meticulously. Come on, just, am I right? But at the end, something wasn't quite right. And so apparently you can Google things, all right? And so so I try to do that. But at the end, I did 97.5%. Julie only did 0.2, right? You fixed it. All right, whatever. But here's the point. She's just ripped out my heart right there. But here's the point. In order to build that, there was a process. There was steps. And the important part of it was that in order to do it correctly, you had to follow the steps in order. And this principle today, in fact, these few verses, lays out for us steps to grow in our anointing and our gifting, our calling, or to grow in our relationship with God. And some would call this passage, hopefully this is here, I didn't check, oh, perfect, all right. Some would call this passage the ladder of faith. Because what we're going to look at today in just a few moments, there's eight of them, there's only six steps. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get to the top, but I'll work this out. But this, in 2 Peter chapter 1, this ladder of faith gives us the picture of the process to live our life in the way that God calls us to and the way that we can grow in him. And so this idea of being empowered for life is really this next step of living it out or moving forward in him. And so we're going to walk through these very quickly. There's in these three verses, he identifies eight things, but then he tells us how critical and how important it is for us to be able to take the steps, do it, the process, in order to build something that actually works. And that's what I discovered with the bike, that if you do it right, it actually works. And so, and Peter here, he's writing this, and you have to understand, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it won't be on the screen, but in verse 14, it lets us know this. For Peter writes this, says, "For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earth." He realizes he's on the last leg. This is this point that he's like, hey, I don't have much time left. I need everyone to grasp this and to understand this. And so he writes this at the beginning of chapter 1. We read that he gives us everything for life. And it says this in verse 5, in view of all this, that he's given us everything that we need, the power to experience his working, his presence, his supernatural working in our lives. In view of all this, make every effort, be diligent to respond to God's promises, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience, or patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love and affection, and brotherly affection with love. The more you grow like this, or increase in this measure, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read the next two verses at the end, but that's really the goal, that you're empowered for life, that your life can be productive and useful, that your life has something that it builds upon that produces something that other people can say, that is incredible, that there is something more than just going through the motions of life. And so in this passage, in this ladder of faith, Peter identifies in verse 1, the very first step, the very beginning of this ascension. And the thing, I love this analogy, because as you grow, you go a little bit higher. As you go up the step, your perspectives can change. Your understanding gets greater, that the insight that you have. And so if we will take these steps, we'll find that our faith will grow. Our spirits will be more alive. The opportunities that God brings, we'll be able to start to operate and see those happening. So the first thing that he talks about, here it is, the end of his life. And he's, number one is faith. That we would have this faith. And he's talking, you know, from these previous two verses, what God does. But God's giving us power, everything we need to live, the ability to overcome temptations, overcome whatever challenges that we are faced. He says that God's given us the ability to stand, to grow in him, and to make this a reality, make this a personal experience with God. That it's much more than just a mental ascent, we'll talk about in a moment, but it's this personal relationship with God that is based on faith. In fact, it's amazing, because faith is the number one thing we need. In fact, if you're here and you've said yes to Jesus, you've already taken that first step. And you've taken that step, and faith helps us understand it in this way. Hebrews 11:1 would say it this way: faith shows the reality of what we hope for, and it's the evidence of things we can't see, that there's certain things that we can't see, but our faith says, I know that they're true. So by you surrendering your life to Christ, you've not seen Jesus physically, but you know the words of Scripture that teach us who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he came to this earth as a child, and that he was born and he lived a sinless life. And at the end of his life, he finds himself living in such a way that he could bring life to all of us. That no matter where we've been, what we've done, he brings this connection to God. He pays the price that builds the bridge that allows us to have a relationship with God. And so that faith, since you've never seen him, By faith, you receive the perspective of, I believe that this is not just a fairy tale, but it's the reality. And the faith says, I'm going to surrender my life to this person I've never seen. So faith means I can't see it or touch it, but I understand the reality of who he is. And that's how our journey with Jesus starts. It starts through faith. It's the number one thing, but it's not the only thing. That I accept that by faith, even though I can't touch it, I know it in my heart, in my spirit, that there's a reality, that there's something more to this life and the life that is to come, that I allow faith to be that first step of saying yes to Jesus and yes to his way, surrendering to him. And that's how it all begins. It's the number one thing, but it's not the only thing. You continue on there. It says to respond to, it says to supplement or to add to or increase your faith with a generous provision. This translation says moral excellence, which is really this idea of goodness. So we add to our faith this understanding of goodness. So we need to add to our faith goodness. The perspective of that is, which means a desire to do good for others, to walk in goodness, which allows us to grow in character. So I'm not going to stay where I'm at. James 2:17 says, so you see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and it's useless, is what he teaches us, that there's something that our faith produces, and it produces this goodness. Now, our goodness doesn't give us faith. Come on now, everyone say that's right. I can never be good enough to earn what Jesus did, but my faith receives that. And then because of that, then I begin to embrace this idea of moral excellence or goodness that God wants to produce in my life. So faith is important, but to be a faith that's alive, it has to be something that brings out something that expresses this action, good deeds. Not goodness that leads to faith, but faith that leads to goodness and good deeds. And it makes us take the next step up from faith when we begin to experience God's goodness, that we express his goodness. That's this excellence in our life that accomplishes his purpose for our life. God's produces his nature in us. And God's goodness, there's no end. We work to try to do something, but God's saying, no, you don't do this. I'm going to do this through you. So don't start with trying to be good. Start by trying to just surrender yourself in faith to him and allow his goodness to work in our life. Psalm 31:19 says this, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you, and not afraid of you, but that reverence and have this awe of who you are. He is all the goodness we need. Everything in this life that we need, he's given this. And so I don't try to produce it myself. I take it by faith. I let his goodness walk through me. So my first step is surrendering to God in faith. My next step is this understanding that his goodness begins to work through me. That his kindness, and we'll talk about it because it talks about love, but those things begin to work in me and through me. So I add to my faith his goodness. The third thing it says, add this goodness, this moral excellence, and then to moral excellence, add knowledge. So now we go from this faith, I take it because I believe it, I add his goodness, and then I start to say, you know what, I need to understand more. I need to learn more. I need to grasp more. I need to apprehend more than just the surface information. And this is important because it gives us substance to our faith. It gives us, our knowledge is something that allows us to be rooted and to stand strong in. It brings the motivation for our goodness. When I understand who God is, it allows me to express that goodness in ways that only I can apprehend or understand when I know him better. So it talks about this idea of knowledge, and it's important to grow in knowledge. But when it comes to knowledge, we are not just growing in head knowledge. And that's what a lot of people do. They make the step and it's like, oh, I just want to learn more. And that's good. But the idea isn't learning just to know. It's this knowing personally, knowing beyond the stories and understanding that there's something far greater. And it's the knowledge of who he is, understanding his wisdom and the application of his word, that I can understand more than just, hey, this was a history book. We're growing in knowledge, not just reading it, but we meditate on it. We ask questions, we process it, we listen to it. We don't just like, okay, I heard this and I move on. I process God's word. My hope is sometimes you walk out of here and it stirs something in you. Say, I want to understand that more. I want to have a greater understanding. So that's where we talk about spending time with God in our devotions and the journaling. We talked about different ways to do that. But we add to our faith his goodness, and we add to that goodness the knowledge, the understanding of who he is. James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And that's similar to our journey of knowledge, that I need to listen. I need to meditate. I need to learn. Before I just start doing things and I'm speaking out, I'm listening, I'm learning, I'm processing, I'm internalizing, I'm applying God's word. Then I begin to speak it, and I don't get frustrated because of what's not happening, but what is happening. So faith, goodness, knowledge, number four. I'm gonna say number four. We're almost halfway done. Self-control. And I like this because this makes sense to me. Because our natural person, that's where we tend to start. Okay, you got to get yourself together. You know, get your act together, and then, you know, you start to do that. But he doesn't start with get your act together. He starts with just this know God, love God, experience God, have this faith in him, allow his goodness to be experienced in your life, then get to know him. And if you get to know him, then the next step up the rung or the ladder that you grow in is this idea of self-control. And that makes sense to me that when I know him, that I can begin to live the way that he wants me to. Now, this whole thing, in fact, in 2 Corinthians, we read out of chapter 1, but a few verses later, it talks about this idea of God working. In chapter 3, verse 18, it says that, well, I'm going to go back to verse 16. It says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, meaning they can see clearly who he is. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. So all of us who have had, past tense, the veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him. The goal of his working in us is that we can become more like Jesus. More like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That this working, as we get to know him, he's changing us to become more like him, which allows me to work in self-control, meaning I'm not a person that just has this anger trigger that I just fly off the handle, or somebody that's a slave to my impulses, that I can work with self-control, that things can happen to me and I can respond, come on somebody, in a godly way. Self-control, that it's what he wants for me. I learn the knowledge of who he is, and then it also helps me understand not just what he wants for me, but the things that I need to flee and to run away from. And for all of us, what happens is we get stuck on this idea of not measuring up and the guilt and the condemnation. And I just have to be honest, as a fellow sojourner with you, there's just so many times I feel like I fall short in my motives and thoughts and desires, the things this shouldn't be my default, and this thing that we look at this opportunity and say, you know what though? As I add to my faith goodness, and I allow goodness of God to work in my life, I learn, I grow, I meditate, I have this knowledge, understanding, this greater insight. Then I begin to walk in the self-control. And instead of beating myself up, Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. Jesus, that understanding, conviction of his working allows me to say yes to the things that he has for me and no to the things that I shouldn't be involved in. Knowing this changes everything, that I don't condemn myself, but I walk in this freedom of pursuing the working of God. So self-control. Number five, Patient endurance, another way to say that is perseverance. That it gives us the ability and the strength to overcome everything and get through it the best way that we have the evidence of his presence. The best way to experience that is to be in his presence, that we can experience perseverance. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, it gives us a way to respond to this in a godly way, in a way that allows us to not work in our own flesh. It says this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, that no matter what happens, that we can experience his peace. My perseverance comes from having this peace in God, which exceeds everything that I can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus, that we can experience, that we turn to him, we surrender to him, that my perseverance will produce something in my life. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says that we all will experience these difficulties, but these difficulties produce perseverance, endurance. That when things get tough, the next rung in my ladder, faith, then goodness, and then knowledge, self-control, and then what? Endurance, perseverance. I'm going to stop here. It actually tells me right here, do not step here. All right, so I'm not going to do that. But understanding the ladder of faith, it's at that level where I begin to understand, you know what? Not everything's a bed of roses. Come on, anyone know what I'm saying? Life has challenges, anyone? And we have to learn this level of faith is I get to persevere, not in my own strength, but in his. That I add to the journey of my life, my self-control, I add to that this idea of perseverance. I surrender myself to him, and I'm confident that he'll give me strength. If he's helped me overcome the things that I face, that he's going to give me the strength to continue. Number six is godliness. This is this idea of being completely committed to God, that I get to that level in my journey, in my walk, that I'm no longer doing things my way. I'm no longer the Burger King commercial. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone know that commercial? Everyone over the age of 45. Hold the lettuce. Come on. Yeah, it's just ingrained in our minds. We do it what? Your way. But this idea of godliness is saying it's not my way, it's his way. It's not me living with what I want, but what he wants. Laying my life down, my rights, my desires, the things that I feel like are so important, that this godliness says that it's no longer me living for myself, but me living for him. That the power that he gives me allows me to live that in him. You know, the story in John chapter 6 is a great picture of this. Jesus is teaching. He's out and he's things start to get real and people start getting uncomfortable. And we've talked about this in the past. And he teaches this lesson. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And people are like, dude, that's crazy talk. You know what? And they just couldn't grasp, couldn't understand what he was calling them to. And it says that they all, they begin to leave. And he looks at his followers, his disciples, says, are you going to leave too? And the apostle looks at him and is like, where would I go? Like, I don't understand everything that you're saying and what's going on here, but where else would I go? And he says these words, for you alone have the words of life. You alone. There's no turning back. That I get to this point, I want to live for you because you alone have what I need. Number seven is this idea of brotherly affection. That's the opportunity for us to be the church. That you get to care for your brothers and sisters in Jesus, that we should help and encourage others, that we show this concern, this care for those that are around us. We strive, and here's the word for brotherly affection is really community, that we're together. God's never designed us to walk alone, but he's designed us to have a community. He's designed us to be part of a church that can encourage and that we can encourage others. Be encouraged and encourage others. That we place ourselves in this idea of being close and in proximity, whether it's in a life group or serving together or just being connected, that we get to share his affection, his care. And the last one, the worship team can come. Number eight, that's not limited to this, but this idea of love. It's not limited to those that we are in relationship with, to our family members or fellow believers, this idea of love. He says that add to your self-control, patient endurance, and endurance, godliness to godliness, brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection, love, and in the next words, for everyone. Not just the people you like, come on now. Not just the people that you're comfortable with, not just the people that maybe act like, think like you, but I have this love for everyone. I feel like when you take the steps of faith and on the ladder and you get to that last one, we say love and we think it's so easy. But it's this progression of love. It's like, this is going to be the hardest thing for you because there's going to be people around you that bug you. Come on now. There's going to be people around you that frustrate you, that irritate you, that get on your nerves. Come on now. People that hurt you. People that talk about you behind your back, people that cause harm to you. He's like, I'm going to show a love, not just for the people that I am in relationship with in my community, but I'm going to show this love for everyone. Wow. Faith, godliness, knowledge, self-control, endurance or perseverance, this brotherly affection, but this culmination of love. How do I love people and not expect anything in return? You see, the seventh one, brotherly love, expects that Dave, I'm gonna be nice to you and I'm just gonna expect that you're nice to me. I'll do something kind and I'm gonna expect you to do something kind for me. But love now says, with no strings attached, you can turn your back on me and I'm gonna still love you. I'm gonna still care. I'm gonna still want the best for you. That's tough. When people reciprocate, it's easy, but when people don't, it's to say, you know, I still want the best. I still want God to work in your life and through your life. And so all of these things culminate in this. It says in verse 8, the more you grow like this, the more you allow faith and goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and love, all those things to grow, the more productive and useful you'll be. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful your life will be. So as you evaluate your life, I want my life to count. I want your life to count. I want to be productive for what matters. And he's saying these are the things that if you'll add to your faith, these things that your life will be productive and useful, and you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will experience those things, those steps, those rungs in the ladder. But those who fail to develop this, verse 9, in a way are short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their sins, that I wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. Verse 10, see, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called, anointed, set apart, called and chosen. And it says these words, do these things and you will never fall away. That your life will never be dry. Heart will never be hardened where you would turn away because you're continuing to add faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and brotherly love and perseverance and the love for everyone. You'll never fall away. And then verse 11, then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. The understanding that our faith should grow. Stand with me and let's close in prayer that our faith should grow. Your faith should grow. My faith should grow. That I get to add to my life all of these things. And the other thing I love about this picture in my mind is I'm on a journey. I'm heading up, and there's going to be sometimes I'm going to be better at the caring for brothers and sisters in Christ than maybe I am in some of my other areas of knowledge or of goodness, but I'm on this journey. I haven't arrived, but I'm on a destination. I'm going to let His Spirit work in me so that I can experience His goodness and His godliness. That I'm not going to quit when things get hard. Come on, somebody. When things are challenging. And what happens so often is when things don't go our way or things happen in our family, our lives, our job, with our kids, whatever it is, we run from. And that's the exact time we should run to Him and allow Him to work in our life. That perseverance that produces life. And so, Lord, today, as we close here in prayer, but Lord, we lead this moment and we walk into the plans and the purposes of God. We walk out of these doors into the mission field You called us to. God, by Your Spirit, I pray that we will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, for righteousness. We'll hunger and thirst for more of You. We'll allow You to work in our lives so that our lives can touch others, that our lives can be a blessing to those around. That God, that we can grow in You and see You do great and mighty things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's see.